Thank you, worship team, very much. We're going to be continuing on in Colossians. Hey, Fairchilds. Good to see you guys. Well, they're our missionaries. They've been overseas. We're going to be continuing on in Colossians, and we're going to be talking about this section. I'm only going to be covering verses 6 through 15, but this chunk of Colossians that covers the rest of chapter 2 really is all about staying on the right path. And so that's what I've titled this message for today, is staying on the right path. But next week is going to be continuing on in that same vein, though, staying on this right path. As you know, the Christian walk is like a path. That's why in this photo here, you've got one way or this way. And sometimes the Christian walk can feel sort of like a maze. Right now, at our house, there's been new conversations coming about because of the approaching holiday. A lot of the conversations around our table lately have been about toys and games. And I can remember when I was a child, one of the popular games was this game called Mousetrap. Remember Mousetrap when you were a kid? We never actually had it, but I had a friend that did have it, and I would go over to his house. And the cool thing about Mousetrap was it's sort of like you go through this, kind of like a maze, but if you get on a certain spot, you'll trigger all these different reactions, and it will make the trap fall down on you, and it'll trap you. And it was just fun because a ball would go down this little path and trigger this thing and then fall through this little bathtub and then hit this man on a thing and he would jump over, and it was fun to watch it happen. And you'd get trapped. I actually didn't really care about winning. I just wanted to trigger the mousetrap. Sometimes we didn't even play the game. We would just trigger the mousetrap over and over again because it was a blast. When you set out on the Christian walk, you'll actually learn that the Lord has designed the path, okay? And you'll learn quickly that sometimes that path will take you through the valley of the shadow of death. And you'll also learn that along that path, there are traps. The Lord isn't putting traps there in hopes that you'll fall in them. He does put tests along the way, but you quickly learn as you start walking on this path that there are things that try to trap you. There are things that try to get you out of the way. And so you've really got to focus on staying on the right path in the Christian walk. The devil, of course, wants to trip you up. It makes the Lord's name look bad when a Christian falls. It also robs you of your joy, causes you to doubt. Sometimes it'll even make you ineffective because you just keep beating yourself up over and over again about what you've done. And so along this journey, it can be treacherous. Along this journey, there are traps. And along this journey, you can fall off the edge if you don't stay right with the gospel. The gospel is like a razor's edge, and if you go off one way to the left or one way to the right, you lose the gospel and you lose your way. This is not new. Paul also was dealing with this with the church of the Colossians. There were people and there were teachings there that were trying to trap them. And so we're going to see in our text that he's warning them, don't fall into this trap. I don't want you to. Here's what you should focus on to help you not get trapped while you're in this journey. So let's stand as we read our text together. out of respect for the Lord's word. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 15 of Colossians chapter 2, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. This is what it says. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. You can be seated. This is the Word of God. Stay on the right path. You'll see in verse 6, Paul says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. He starts off with the word therefore, and you know this, you've heard it before. Anytime you see that word therefore, you've got to see what it's there for. And so if we go back into verse 5, he ends that paragraph by saying, though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. Some translations say, I think, your disciplined life. Rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So you've got this disciplined life. You've got firmness in your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, he says, so walk in Him. Therefore, since you're in Him, walk in Him. Live a life in Him. And how's that going to look? Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. We're going to see this in Him, these two words, a lot. Paul uses that a lot, not only in this book, but especially in these two sections that we're going to be covering over the next two Sundays. Rooted and built up. If you've ever built something before, or seen it built, a house, some big commercial building, you'll know that they don't usually just pour concrete on the ground and start building it. They dig down into the earth and then they lay this thick foundation so that then they can build up on it and it'll be strong. He uses the word rooted, though, before he uses built up, rooted like a tree. The point is here, a strong foundation and then built up. So you've got the good foundation and you're being built up strong and it's being done in Him. So he says, hey, walk in Him. You've got all that you need to walk in Him. You're rooted, you're built up in Him also. Established in the faith. You've seen a building after they build it sometimes. It'll have a plaque on the front sometimes that says, established, 1903 or something like that, right? It tells you when it was built. So you're rooted in Him, built up in Him, established in the faith. Just as you were taught. Abounding in thanksgiving. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school. It's the natural reflex of a Christian to be thankful because of what He's done for you. And real worship is going to have thankfulness all infused in it. And it fuels your worship. So Paul wants them, he wants them to stay like they are here in verses 6 and 7. Stay like this. Be rooted, be established and built up in Him with thanksgiving. Stay like that. But let me warn you of something that'll get you off the trail. Let me warn you of something that could mess you up. Let me warn you of something that could trap you. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So, see to it that no one takes you captive. Obviously, it's possible, even as a Christian, to be taken captive. As Greg mentioned to us, this church in Colossae was started by Epaphras. Paul wasn't there personally to start it. Epaphras was a convert of Paul's and went there and started it. Paul cares for this church. Paul knows what can happen, even to Christians. They can be taken captive by wrong teaching, by wrong thinking. And you can too, and you might be even now. See to it that no one takes you captive. How? By philosophy and empty deceit. What is philosophy? Philosophy in and of itself isn't bad. What is philosophy? Well, it comes from two Greek words, philo and sophia, which really just means love of wisdom. That's what the word philosophy means, the love of wisdom. So wisdom isn't bad. We know that Solomon asked for wisdom, and the Lord was happy about that. Philosophy deals with studying the problems with existence, where we come from, where did we come from, knowledge, values, language. It studies a lot of different things, and usually the problems that come along with it. But as you know, there's a philosophy that's a good kind of philosophy that makes you think and makes you search after truth. And that's good, because all truth is God's truth. And then there's another philosophy, though, that's built on human wisdom. And that's what he's warning against here. That's why he says, by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits. Your translation might say there, instead of elemental spirits, it might say elemental principles. And that's what he's talking about. Anything that is going to be based on human traditions is obviously from man, right? That's why it says human traditions. This is from men and not from God. Then he also says, elemental spirits or elemental principles. These would be, and he's going to elaborate on what this means further down next week's message. But basically, elemental principles like, oh, don't touch this, be careful of that, or, oh, don't eat this because of that, or don't wear this because of that. These elemental principles like, hey, if you want to conquer gluttony, stop eating. If you want to conquer lust, don't look at women. Just abstain from women altogether. And we know those things don't work. That's human, elemental thinking. It doesn't conquer the flesh. You don't conquer the flesh by beating the flesh, like Martin Luther, the monk. He tried to overcome his fleshly desires and temptations by beating himself, literally, physically beating himself. They found him passed out in his cell because he had fasted for so long and he had physically whipped himself trying to overcome these fleshly desires within him that were sinful, and it didn't work. And that's some of the problems that they're dealing with here in Colossae is they've got this, some people think, some Jewish mysticism, some people think Gnosticism, some people think this what's called asceticism, which means being rough on your body to try to conquer your body, how to conquer your flesh. a lot of that was mixed into their culture, and so more than likely that's what he's talking about here. And so he says, don't be grabbed captive by these teachings, because they can get you. You're going to think it's wisdom. It's going to sound like wisdom. It's going to sound good. You're going to think, maybe they're right. But if what you're hearing is different from, he's saying, what you've been taught, then it's wrong. You might recall that even in one of his other epistles, I believe it's the Galatians, he says to them, even if I or an angel from heaven brings you a different gospel, let him be cursed. So he's saying, if it's different from what you've been taught, if it's different from what you're getting in the scriptures, it's wrong. Even if it's from an angel, seemingly an angel. See to it that no one takes you captive. Don't become enslaved. Don't become trapped. And that'll happen if you take your eyes off Jesus, because he says here, these human traditions are going to be according to elemental principles or spirits of the world and not according to Christ. What I think's cool with this next part is, instead of him saying, let me explain to you why what they're telling you is faulty, let's break down their arguments, and I'll explain to you why every single one of the things that they're bringing to you is faulty. So let's start with the first thing that you heard. He doesn't do that. Now, there's a place for that. There's a place for, hey, if you want to not be swept into Mormonism or the religion of the Jehovah's Witnesses, here's what they teach, here's why it's wrong, etc. I mean, I think there's a place for that. But Paul doesn't do that here. He says, don't be captive by this, don't be captive by that. It's based on human traditions, not according to Christ. And then for the rest of this paragraph, he just lifts up Christ. He just says, let me just show you Jesus. Let me just show you how great he is. So watch what he does. So don't be caught by this, instead of according to Christ. And then verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Number one, Jesus is God. The whole fullness of deity. If you guys don't, deity means godness. That's what it means. The whole fullness of deity dwells in Jesus in bodily form. Jesus once said to Thomas, Thomas said to him, no, it wasn't Thomas, it was one of the disciples. In the book of John, he comes to Jesus and he says, show us the Father. That's all that we need, or it's sufficient for us. And Jesus says, have you been with me so long and you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? One time the Jews were going to stone Jesus, and Jesus said, for what good work are you stoning me? And they said, not for a good work are we stoning you, but because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. They understood very clearly that he was equating himself with God, because he is God. And so Paul starts with that. Let me help you not fall into the mousetrap. Let's start off with Jesus is God. And then what's he say next? Verse 10, and you've been filled in him. You've been filled in him. I think this corresponds to what he said earlier in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. This philosophy, this deceit, it's empty, but you've been filled. That's empty. You're already full in Christ. And earlier, what he said about Jesus, he's fullness of deity, he's God, and these things are based on human traditions. You've got human man's traditions corresponding with, but he's God. And you've got, and you've been filled corresponding with, but those things are empty. See what he's doing? You've been filled in Him. How have you been filled in Him? Well, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee also until the day of redemption. If you've got the Holy Spirit within you, guess what? The Lord's coming back for you. That's the seal that you're His. The Bible also talks about that we have all that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Next, what else about Jesus, Paul? Help me not get trapped. Tell me more. Verse 10, you've been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. He's boss over everything. Why would you look for anything else? Why would you want any of these? Tell me more about this. When He's already boss of it all. He's bigger than it. He's better than all of it. Because He's head of all rule, all authority. We're going to see also later on next week that they were being tempted. They were being taught, or there was a practice of worshiping angels. And so that's also why He brings this up here. Because why would you worship angels when He's obviously better than angels? He's over them. Sort of like someone who worships the moon. Why not worship the one who created the moon? Obviously, He's better if He can create it. So I think that's also His point here. He's the head of all rule and authority. He has it all. Remember, the Lord has put everything under His feet, the Scripture says. Whenever someone would, sometimes when a king would conquer another as a symbol, he would physically put his foot on his neck. And that was a sign of, I got you. I'm the ball. I beat you. So putting something under the feet shows that there is an authority issue here. There's an authority thing going on. What else, Paul? I want to hear more. Keep me on the right path. What else? Verse 11. In Him, there's another one of those in Hims. In Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Because they may have been confused at this point. A lot of Gentiles in this church. It's not exclusively Jewish. Circumcision being a Jewish practice. Males circumcised on the eighth day. In Him you were also circumcised. What? Really? How? With a circumcision made without hands. What do you mean? By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This has been put off, so therefore human tradition should have no appeal. You see what he's saying there? By putting off the body of the flesh, corresponding to old you. Old man being put off. So human traditions should not appeal to you. The old man's been put off. God's given you a new heart through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. We're going to see how it happens. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Of course, as you're seeing, verses 11 and 12, these are all talking about salvation. What else will keep you on the right path? He's saying, well, remember, the Lord Jesus is the one that changed your heart. He reached in and took off the deadness off your heart and made you alive. You then made it clear to everyone that you were His follower through baptism. And you showed, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've been changed by Him. I have a new heart because of Him. I want to show everybody I'm in Him. And He says, through faith, you were raised with Him by the powerful working of God. God the Father Himself did a work in your heart if you've been saved in here this morning. God did a work in your heart. Me just saying it right now reminds me that I don't always feel how amazing that is, that the Lord actually did a work in your heart and changed it and made you alive. Therefore, why would you go after human traditions, human ways of thinking, human philosophies that are really empty? If you're going through a maze and you've got a map of how to work your way through the maze, if you take your eyes off the map, you'll get lost. I remember when I was a kid, we would draw mazes sometimes, and the ones that were the most fun to draw is not just ones that had a dead end, but at the dead end, there was either a pit with spikes at the bottom, or a pit with snakes, or fire, something like that. Those were fun to draw when we were kids. But guess what? Unfortunately, sometimes if you get off the path, if you stop looking at the map, you stop looking at the way, the truth, and the life, you will get hurt in your walk. These are not just deceptions to make you say, oh, you tricked me. Like if you walk up to someone doing a magic show downtown or something like that on the side, and he just wants you to give him a dollar in his hat, and he's going to wow you by, oh, you thought the ball was in this hand. Oh, it's in that hand. You're wrong. And you knew he was tricking you, but it's fun. This kind of deception, though, is dangerous, because your soul's at stake and other people's souls are at stake. That's why James chapter 3, verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. If you're going to be teaching from this book, you better have it right. Because guess what? If I teach all of you something wrong this morning, and then you go repeat that to someone else thinking it was right, now I'm responsible for all these people believing something wrong. And I'll be held accountable for that. And so Paul realizes these truths. And he knows that if you take your eyes off Jesus, this Jesus that I'm portraying, this Jesus that I'm teaching you about, this Jesus that I've met, Paul met him, spoke with him. And he says, if you get this wrong, you'll get trapped and you'll be captive. Though we don't deal with the deceptions that they were dealing with necessarily, we have some human traditions in our day that are empty. There's many. I remember sitting in a meeting once, and it was Ash Wednesday. And the boss was saying to all of us, yeah, if you need to do this and that, you know, for Ash Wednesday, and somebody... It came up basically, what do you think about it? And I thought, well, I'm going to tell you. And I said, all it does is get your forehead dirty. It doesn't do anything for your soul. That's a human tradition. Putting ash in the shape of a cross on your forehead. It doesn't actually help your soul. The real cross helps your soul. The one that Jesus died upon, shedding His blood, that one is the one that should be on your mind. But just painting something on your head doesn't really help your soul. That's one tradition. Guess what? There are Baptist traditions too that don't help your soul either, yes? And so, any tradition that is of human origin, that leads you off the path, that leads you from the way, that leads you away from the true Christ as revealed in Scripture, is like those drawings that we drew when we were a kid. There's a pit with spikes on the bottom. But God has worked powerfully in you. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, your dead heart has been raised also. Look at the next verse, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. How? How did he do that? Okay, the next part. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing to the cross. Paul's reminding them of their salvation again. He's reminding them that you had legal demands against you. The Lord Jesus took that upon himself, nailing it to the cross. There are legal demands against us. I thought that was interesting when I was reading this, verse 14. He says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. If you're not saved this morning, if you've not made that decision yet, know this, there are legal demands against you. You've sinned against a holy God. You've spit in his face with your sins. You've regarded him as who cares? And on the day of judgment, those legal demands will come against you. Or if by faith you've put your trust in Jesus and what he did, who already took the punishment for sinners, died, rose again from the dead, guess what? Your legal demands are nailed to the cross. And you can be saved sitting in this room this morning, right now. And Paul was reminding them that this happened to them already. He did this for you, people. He's saying, don't get taken off the path. Remember what Jesus did for you. He forgave you of your sins. All those sins that you had against you, that you were going to have to take on judgment day, he forgave you. He took them upon himself. People, don't listen to what they're saying. Remember this one who did this for you. And that's why he mentions them being so thankful at the beginning, abounding with thanksgiving. Because of all of this, thanksgiving would be that natural overflow of their hearts. Remember, he wanted them to stay that way, like they were in verses 6 and 7. Stay this way. So I want you to stay this way. So watch out for these things. And then he says what Jesus did through his work on the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So this, the Father disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame. How? Triumphing over them in Jesus Christ. Back then, when one, you could call it people group, when one domain, whatever, beat another one, they would have this parade. And they would parade through the city. Look, we triumphed over these people. Look, here's all the spoils. And they would bring all the spoils through the city. Yay! Sometimes they would even have the ruler paraded through the city too, bound. And everybody would point and laugh. Look. The cross was that for the enemy. The cross and the resurrection, that was the parade. Because if you're in Christ, though the devil can tempt you, though the devil can trip you, he actually has no power over you except for what you allow. Because he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. So he triumphed over them in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, I love what Paul does. Instead of spending the rest of the letter saying, listen, I'm going to break down all of their arguments. This is why this is ridiculous. This is why this is ridiculous. This is why this God is a false God. And let's talk about the origin of this false God. He doesn't do that. He just points to Jesus and points to Jesus and points to Jesus. And I think that's great. That's what keeps them on the path. He knows that's their map that's going to get them through this Christian journey with all these trips and obstacles and traps. So in conclusion, let's talk about, okay, let's break down the application again. So how do we stay on the right path? So we've got to start with in verse 9. Because Jesus is God, there's no one better than Him. Because He's God, you've got the best. Don't listen to what they're saying. Don't try to go after human thought when you've already got God. You've got the best one ever. Secondly, verse 10, the beginning of verse 10 at least, because you're filled in Him, you're not empty. Do you know when someone starts to pursue another wife, it's because he feels empty with his present wife? When someone starts to feel empty in their present job, they start to pursue another job. When you start to feel empty in one thing, that's when you usually say, well, let me get filled up with something else. The fact that you're filled in Christ is a big deal. You shouldn't be looking for anything else, he's saying. You're full. You're full in Christ already. These empty traditions, these philosophies that don't have anything to them, why would you go after them? You're full. You're not empty. Why would you even look for anything else? You got to a point on Thanksgiving Day when you stopped eating because you were full. You don't keep eating. Look at the next part, verse 10, the second part of verse 10, verse 10b. He also pointed out that Jesus is the head of all rule and authority. And because He is that, He is above everything. So don't let fear scare you. Don't let doubt grip you. He's above everything. If you've got Jesus Christ, your fears, you can trust in God with your fears. I remember being scared of something until my mom or my dad came into the picture, and then all of a sudden, oh, I wasn't scared anymore when I was a little child. I'm good now. Or if I've struggled with doubts, when I go into the Word, I say, oh, well, that can't be true because it says this right here. This is true. And so because He's the head of all rule and authority, He's above everything. I don't need to worry about anything else. And then lastly, verses 11 through the end, because He put the old you away, walk in His new way. That's what He was trying to get them to do from the beginning. Because you've received Christ, so walk in Him. That's why He reminded them at the end of their salvation, I believe. He's put the old you away, the human traditions, the human way of thinking. He's put all that to the side. Walk in His new way. And that'll keep you from getting tripped up with these philosophies and empty deceits. And this is good for us too, because guess what? This is how we stay on the right path. Because we hear a lot of things in our day, too, that are seemingly right. They have a sort of a facade of godliness, but they're not. Focusing on Jesus Christ is how you won't go off the path. Listen, I struggle with this too, okay? I'm not always looking at Jesus as much as I should. I don't think I'm alone there. I'm not always remembering how great He is. I'm not always remembering how good the gospel is. I'm sometimes thinking, oh, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. Or, oh, I better not. And I'm not leaning on Jesus, not focusing on Him. So listen, stay on the right path with me too, okay? Because we have things in our day that are going to trip us up. Stay on the right path with me by doing all these things, remembering there's no one better than Him, remembering that you're not empty, you're full, remembering that He's over all of it, and then lastly, walking in His new way. The old's gone. And the new's here. Let's pray. Lord, thank You very much for Your word. Lord, and as we prepare our hearts now to come to You by taking communion, Lord, I pray that You would please help us, show us areas where maybe we are thinking wrong, and show us areas where something is trying to get us off the path. Help us to respond rightly to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.